Okay, so we're holding the night before Yom Kippur. So I have to apologize in advance. I didn't have too much time to prepare today. But
I'll
say over just some things I saw first, but I recall from over the years. Okay? Erev Yom Kippur is mitzvah to eat. You know, Chazal tells us, the Gemara tells us, Kol Ha'ichel, Mishayso, every eating drinks, but she, in the ninth day of Tishrei, is Kilo Mesad, as if he fasted. She Vasivi, the ninth day and the tenth day. It's like he fasted. By eating tomorrow, it's like one who fasted on Yom Kippur.
Is it Shaila even by tonight?
Shaila, Rashi Ksuv is Hayim and Alef Mashmanat. Ksuv is Hayim and Alef Mashmanat. Rashi, Mashmanat. Ksuv is Hayim and Alef.
Yeah,
so you don't have to stay for the same.
The Indian of eating Erev Yom Kippur sounds like a mitzvah that's very easy to do. You know, mitzvah to tell you to eat. a very easy mitzvah to do, to eat tomorrow. We eat every day. Mitzvah
like
tomorrow.
Mitzvah.
But it depends tomorrow why we eat. It's how we eat tomorrow. Depends how we eat. Mitzvah to eat. We all know the famous story, just for a second, the Baditshiva came into shul called Nidrei Night, and before he started called Nidrei, he started looking underneath all the benches. He walked around the shul, bending down, looking underneath all the tables and all the benches. So nobody knew what was the Baditshiva doing, looking under all the benches. Did he lose something? Did he drop something on the floor? When he finally finished, he said out, "Oh, Rabbanu Shalom, look, I searched under every bench in the shul, under every table, and there's not one shikar, there's not one drunk in the whole shul. You gave us a mitzvah to eat today. If you wouldn't give the goyim, a mitzvah to eat and to drink, you can imagine how many shikarim there would be by the end of the day. They would all be shikar and drunk, and here you gave Klal Yisrael a mitzvah to eat and to drink, and there's not one shikar in the entire shul. Mi ka'amach Yisrael goyechad baretz. There's a mitzvah to eat tomorrow. But it's how we eat. Why we eat. A person eats tomorrow like he eats on a regular day, doesn't count for much. A person eats tomorrow as a preparation for the tainus, because the mitzvah to eat tomorrow is an entirely different eating. Tomorrow a person has a chance to take the everyday activity of eating, the everyday meals, the everyday eating that he does, and turn it into a davar shebekedusha. Tomorrow it's a davar shebekedusha to eat. And there are various reasons brought down the Rishonim why there's a mitzvah to eat Erev Yom Kippur. Famous Rabbeinu Yainer brings down that the MS Yom Kippur is a Yom Tiv. And we need a Suda for Yom Tiv. Where's the Suda for Yom Kippur? We can't eat the Suda Yom Tiv on Yom Kippur. Says Rabbeinu Yainer, the Suda we eat Erev Yom Kippur is the Suda Yom Tiv for Yom Kippur. That's the Suda Yom Tiv for Yom Kippur that we eat tomorrow. We can't eat it on Yom Tiv itself. We eat the Suda tomorrow. Pashup Shat, we eat tomorrow is Hachana. A person wants to fast on Yom Kippur, he has to be strong, he has to be healthy. The person wouldn't eat tomorrow, he wouldn't prepare, he wouldn't be able to fast. So the eating is a preparation, a hachana, for the fasting on Yom Kippur. Famous nafkamina, the two reasons, is a person who, chas v'shalom, can't fast. The doctors don't let him fast. Does he still have a mitzvah to eat tomorrow? If the reason is a hachana for fasting, he doesn't need a hachana, because he can't fast tomorrow. If the reason is not a Sudas Yom Tiv, the Chari also has a Sudas Yom Tiv. So there are various discussions that Achroinim have in these Inyonim. I came across a Me'iri I saw brought down. I didn't have a chance to see it inside. And the Me'iri looks at it on a slightly different angle, but with a very, very, very deep message. Me'iri says the reason there's a mitzvah to eat Erev Yom Kippur is that it shouldn't take away from our Kedusha, from our being like a Malach on Yom Kippur. On Yom Kippur, we're like Malachim. On Yom Kippur, we dress in white, we stand, we say Baruch Shem Kivoy Mechusel Eilon Vod out loud, we're on the Madrega of Malachim. To be on that Madrega, we can't sit and worry a whole day, I'm hungry. We can't worry about the Gashmias the whole day, I'm hungry. The idea of Yom Kippur is we pick ourselves up above the Gashmias. We rise above it, we're on a higher level. We eat Yom Kippur, so it shouldn't shter us on Yom Kippur. The hunger shouldn't bother us on Yom Kippur. And we can concentrate Yom Kippur, not, I'm hungry, but we should be able to concentrate Yom Kippur on the Kedusha of Yom Kippur, on the being a Malach. A Malach doesn't eat. A Malach, she dresses in white. The Malachim say, Baruch Shem Kippur, Malachus, Olam, Vod, out loud. Concentrate on being on that level. One day a year, we have a chance to be in a Madriga of a Malach. The last thing we need to do is to be bogged down with our Gashmias needs, and our physical needs. So the Torah says, eat Erev Yom Kippur. Take care of all your physical needs before Yom Kippur starts. Once Yom Kippur starts, now forget about it. You're satisfied. You ate. Now concentrate the next day on being under Madrega of a Malach, which I elevated you to on that day. And that's one of the reasons why we eat Erev Yom Kippur. So the next day, we shouldn't be stirred and bothered by hunger. We should concentrate on being on the level, of a Malach on Yom Kippur. Yerachmiel just said it before, but in the Velt is a saying. They say over, we fast on Tisha B'Av, we fast on Yom Kippur. On Tisha B'Av, the Velt is over Ver Kenesin. Who could eat? It's just a sad day, Tisha B'Av. Who could eat? Who has an appetite to eat on Tisha B'Av? Who has an appetite to eat? The day is such a sad day of Avelus. On Yom Kippur, we say Ver Dafesin. Who has to eat? Who needs to eat? Well, on such a high level, Yom Kippur, we're not here. We're up in the clouds. We're in a different world on Yom Kippur. Ver Dafesin. Who needs to eat? We're not part of this world. We're not human for a day. We're in the Madrega of Malachim. Who needs to eat? Who even has a taiva to eat? Who even thinks about eating? Who needs to eat on Yom Kippur? We're on such a high level. Okay. Of course, as Yom Kippur goes by, everyone has their ups and their downs. Certain times, a person is riding high. And certain times, not. Okay, everybody has their ups and downs. But take those times that a person feels the ruchnius, feels the kedusha. Everybody has their moments where they feel the kedusha on Yom Kippur. Take those times that you feel the ruchnius and kedusha, and grab onto it, hold onto it, and say, oh, halavai should feel like this the whole time. Halavai should be able to feel this connection to Hashem, this level of kedusha that I have on Yom Kippur, I should be able to carry through with me the rest of the year. Just two famous mishalim that are said over on Gabi Yom Kippur. There was once a ship traveling out in the ocean, in the middle of the ocean. And a big storm comes and starts tossing the ship here and there to the sides. And the ship is being tossed around in a storm. And the people don't know what's going to be. And they're doing whatever they can to save the ship. Finally, they last out the storm. The ship survives. But the ship is badly damaged in the storm. And the ship could hardly move, could hardly travel. It's badly damaged in the storm. But at least the ship remained intact. The people are safe on the ship. But they can't move anyway. They're stuck in the middle of the ocean. And they don't know how are they going to save themselves. What's going to happen? And suddenly from far, they see another ship coming. Far, far, far away. And they say, oh, we're saved. Another ship is coming to rescue us. But then the captain says, 1 minute. They have to see us. They have to know we're here. If they don't see us, if they turn and they don't notice us, they're not going to save us. We have to catch their attention. How can we catch their attention? There's a big siren, a horn on the ship. They stop blaring the horn and the siren as loud as they can until they catch the attention of the ship far away. And the ship sees them and starts heading in their direction. And the big ship is coming and coming and coming. And suddenly a big fog comes. Fog and clouds come and it envelops the stranded ship in the middle of the ocean and it covers it completely over with clouds and fog. And they lose sight of the big ship. And they don't know what to do. They can't see each other now. If the big ship doesn't see them, the ship will give up, go away. There's no idea where they are. And the captain has an idea. The lights, every ship has lights to warn other ships to stay away if they come too close. He goes up to the top of the ship and he turns on the lights and he starts flashing the lights through the fog, through the clouds. And the light flashing through the clouds, hopefully will be seen by the other ship. The nimshel is pretty obvious. We're a ship. We live on a ship in the middle of the ocean. We go through the whole year. Like a ship traveling in the middle of the ocean. We try to do what's right. We try to be good. But many times, the storm comes, something happens, and we lose ourselves. We don't behave properly. We don't act the way we should. And we do our avarice, and we do things that we shouldn't. We're stranded in the middle of the ocean. We're stranded. Help us. Save us. We're stranded. And Hashem sends us once a year, a month of Elul, a Rosh Hashanah, a Seder Tshuva, Yom Kippur, a time that everyone could save themselves and return. And we see the ship coming. It's Chodesh Elul. We see the ship coming. And we have to call out. We start davening. We start saying Slichas. The ship, we want to make sure that Hashem, so to speak, hears us. And Hashem knows we want to come back. We sound the siren, the horn, the shofar. We blow the shofar in Rosh Hashanah. We sound the shofar very loud to arouse Rachamim Shemayim. Hashem should sit on the Kisei Rachamim. We blow the shofar. And Rosh Hashanah goes by. And we feel after Rosh Hashanah, Baruch Hashem, we daven Rosh Hashanah, hopefully it'll be a good year, we have a Seres Yimei Tshuva. Unfortunately, what happens to Seres Yimei Tshuva? The Satan comes, and he puts us into a big fog. and he puts us into a cloud. We get sold back to our regular everyday activities, back to our regular schedule. Everybody's running around. We have 1,000 things on our heads, and somehow the message of Rosh Hashanah gets a little bit cloudy, a little bit in the fog, and suddenly we're back in the fog again. And now it comes Yom Kippur. And we realize that now it's Yom Kippur, this is our last chance. If we don't make the connection now, if we don't call out now, we're not going to be saved. And at the last time Yom Kippur, we have to start turning on the light. We have to start showing our true colors. Start calling out to Hashem and showing what we really want, who we really want to be. We have that one day a year that Hashem gave us, one of the Madrega of Malachim. Like my Malach. It's an opportunity of a year, of a lifetime to be in the Madrega of a Malach. Hagam, we're all tired, we're all busy, and everyone here is going to Yom Kippur, tired from Slichus. Everyone's going to Yom Kippur after running around, and we have 1,000 things that we're juggling every day and every night. But one day, let it go. One day, let it go. When Madrega of a Malach, a day of Slicha, Mechila, and Kapara, we could do it. It's our last chance. If we picture ourselves like a boat stranded in the middle of the ocean calling out for help, we'll be able to do it. The second mashal is the Dunu Magid's famous mashal, which probably everybody heard many times, but I think it makes an impression every time it's said over. The king had a daughter, and he tried to marry off his daughter to this prince and to that prince and this one, and whoever the king suggested, the daughter found something wrong with. No good, no good, no good. She didn't want to marry any of the princes, any of the Shaduchim that the king or the advisors suggested for her. And finally, the king had enough. He has to marry her off. So he makes up his mind. The next one who comes along, the next suitor that comes along, whoever it is, that's it. She's marrying him. And they advertise all over for anyone who's interested in marrying the king's daughter to come to the palace and present his credentials and so on. A villager, a farm boy, shows up by the palace, and he expresses his interest in marrying the daughter. And the king by now has had it, and he said, you know what? What complaints could she have? He's not a big shot, and he's not too fancy for her. You know what? Let her marry the farm boy. And the king marries off his daughter to this farm boy who comes from the village. And after the wedding, the king's daughter goes and he lives on a farm with the farm boy far away from the palace. Of course, when she comes to the farm, she's in for the shock of her life, because they're not going to treat her like the queen's daughter. The next morning, they wake her up to milk the cows and to make the cheese and to go help out. And she's working harder than she ever worked her whole life. And she's cleaning and taking care of the animals, and she's busier the whole day, and she's having a miserable, miserable time. And of course, her clothing, they're ruined, and they're not buying her new fancy clothing. She's wearing the shmatas to wear on the farm, and she's having a miserable time. And a little while later, you can hardly recognize her. She looks like a farm girl who grew up on the farm. And she's miserable. And she writes a letter to her father, come and get me. It's very difficult here. And the king writes back a letter that in 40 days he's coming to visit. In 40 days he's coming to the farm to visit her. And she gets the letter, and she's very happy, and she shows it to her husband and to his family. The king is coming in 40 days. All of a sudden, life changes very fast. The next morning, she doesn't have to milk the cows, to make the cheese, she doesn't have to clean the floor. They treat her like royalty. Suddenly, they buy her new clothing, and she's able to take care of herself. And within a week or two or three, she looks like the princess again, and whatever she needs, she has. They clean up the entire farm, they clean up the entire house, and everything is put together for the king to come. The king finally arrives, and the king didn't know what to expect. The way his daughter wrote the letter, he thought she's having a miserable time. And he takes one look at his daughter, and he sees everything is beside her. She looks like a princess, she's dressed nicely, she looks well, and everyone else is doing the work, and she's relaxing. And the king is very impressed by what he sees. They give the king nice accommodations. He's very happy. At the end of the day, the king gets ready to leave. And he says to his daughter, I see they're treating you very well. There's no problem. They're treating you. They're taking good care of you. What are you complaining about? And she says to her father, don't you understand? It's all a show. It's all make-believe. As soon as you leave, you know what's going to happen? They're going to take off my clothing, give me back the shmatas. I'll be back to milking the cows and cleaning the house and doing all of the work. It's only a show. And the king gets very upset, and he says, is this true? Is that how they're treating you? And he calls over the husband, and he says to the son-in-law, the daughter's husband, tell me, is it true? Is that how you're treating my daughter? Like a farm girl? Like you have to milk the cows and make the cheese and clean the house? Is that how you're treating her? And the son-in-law is not a liar. He said, yes, that's how I'm treating her. And the king says, how could you? How dare you? Don't you know she's a princess? When you married her, you knew she was a princess. A princess has to be treated royally. How can he treat her like this? And the son-in-law says, well, if I married a princess, I expected that I would be given a castle, and I'd be given servants, and I'd be given maids to help do the work. But if all I have is a princess, and I don't have a castle to go along with it, and there's no servants and maids to help out, then I have no other choice. Then the princess has to do the work. So the Nunu Magid, the Nimshel is quite obvious. The daughter is the Torah, the neshama of a person. HaKadosh Baruch Hu brought the neshama down to this world. Our neshamas came down from Shemayim, from the castle of Shemayim, down to this world, to the farm in this world. And the neshama is married to the guf. The neshama is part of our body. The neshama is royalty. The neshama comes mitachas kisei hakavod. The guf comes from the earth. The neshama is royalty. And what do? Instead of the guf being mechabed the neshama and treating the neshama properly and doing what's good for the neshama, we do just the opposite. We make the neshama do the work for us. The guf becomes the ikar, and the neshama has to give in to our taivas, what we want to do. We make the neshama do all the work, and the neshama becomes tuffle to the guf. The neshama screams out, Hashem, please help! This is not what I'm here for. I'm royalty. I'm mitachas kisei hakavod. Why am I here? And Hashem says, in 40 days I'll come to visit. I'll give 40 days of achana. Start Rosh Chodesh Elul until Yom Kippur. I'm coming Yom Kippur for a visit. The Shechina is coming down on Yom Kippur. 40 days of preparation starting from Rosh Chodesh Elul. You have 40 days of achana, Rosh Chodesh Elul, and 10 days until Yom Kippur. 40 days. And suddenly those 40 days, the guf wakes up and realizes, oh, the king is coming. All of a sudden, we start being a little better, we take care of the neshama, we start doing mitzvahs we haven't been doing all along, we improve, we do mitzvahs a little bit better, we change ourselves in those 40 days. And by the time Yom Kippur comes, and the king arrives, Hashem arrives Yom Kippur, Hashem says, beautiful, look at the guf, look at the neshama, standing in shul, such ruchniyah, such kedusha, what's the neshama complaining about? What's there to complain about? The guf is taking very good care of the neshama. And the neshama cries out and says, Ribbono shel Olam, it's only a show. Do you know what's going to happen after Yom Kippur is over? After Yom Kippur is over, we're going back to the same old routine. For a few days it will last, then the guf is going to give in to its Yetzer Hara and its Taivis, and going to rule over the neshama. It's going to be just a short little while. It's not going to last. And Hashem turns to the guf and says, is that true? Is that how you're treating the neshama? And the guf says, Ribbono shel Olam, what can we do to Hashem? Life is difficult. We need parnasa. We need health. We need life. We need simcha. We need happiness. If you want us, Rebbeinu Shalom, to serve you properly, take care of the neshama, we need the tools to do it. We can't live in this world and cater to the neshama unless Rebbeinu Shalom help us with chayim, and he help us with parnasa, and refuas, and yeshuas, and achamas. And Rebbeinu Shalom is maskil. Says the Dubno Magid. That's what happens in Yom Kippur. Those 40 days end Yom Kippur, and Hashem comes and sees us, and Hashem says, is that the way you behave? And we say, Hashem, Chaim, Yeshua, Parnosa, please, Yibarish, give us another chance. If you give us what we need, you'll give us a Chaim, give us Refuas, Yeshuas, and so on. We'll live the proper life, we'll use it properly, let us have another chance this year. This year, Yom Kippur falls out on Shabbos. We don't say Avinu Malkeinu Shabbos. Tomorrow by Shacharis, we do say Avinu Malkeinu. Even though we're an earlier Yom Kippur, we don't. Tomorrow, because it's Shabbos, we do. And if tomorrow morning, we'll say the next time Avinu Malkeinu will be Avinu Malkeinu Chosmenu B'Sefer Chaim Tavim. B'Sefer Chosmenu, sign, seal. That's it. Ne'ilah, that figure is the end. That's when the signing takes place. And the person has to have the right... feel the right way, daven the right way, hopefully figures will be accepted. And like I mentioned many times, this St. Olven will stop. From the Yisrael Mishra Shavoida, two people are fasting on Yom Kippur, 4 o'clock in the afternoon, they both look at the clock, and it's going to happen. Sometime Yom Kippur, everybody looks at that clock and says, what time is it? And one person says, oh, when's it over? How much more to go? I have 4 hours with the Mishkis earlier. I have until, she's got 6:30, 6:35 or so, 6:34. I have that until 7:30 or so. And it's over. I have 3.5 hours left to go. Oh, I wish it was over then. The other person says, I'm a kind, the mitzvah say the eraisa of Inoy. The Torah says, be ma'anes, nafshe seichem. Right now I feel I have a little headache. Right now I feel a little shvach. I'm a kind, the mitzvah say the eraisa of Inoy on Yom Kippur. They both fasted, they both finished the tithes, but they're worlds apart. The one who had kavon, the kind of mitzvah, his schar is so much greater. there are opportunities in Yom Kippur, and there'll be nisyonis. There are challenges in Yom Kippur. A person has those moments, he feels up, he feels down. Take the moments that a person feels up, use it. A grab on and say, halavai, I should be able to carry it through, and I should be able to hold on to it past Yom Kippur. Be mispallel that the kedusha that you feel, you should be able to carry on. And when you have the low moments, say, I'm a kind of mitzvah of inoy, even when a person is down and low, take that and turn it into a mitzvah. Even take those moments, those situations, and turn it around to a mitzvah kind of inoy, and halavai, I should feel the kedusha, mishtaka b'zaycha, chosmeinu b'seifah chayim tov, b'seifah gulu b'shim, b'seifah manos v'chakola, b'zaycha to aksiv v'chasim etoiva, agud ke ben shio, should continue to b'zaycha to learn Torah together, and to have only simchis, and together, should see the gulu, and the hair remain, amen.